That's a philosophical statement. And that's why we're so divided now in our life directions, because we don't have a group sense of life and a group idea of life. If we all would become Muslims overnight, we would have a group idea of life. The idea would be Islam, Muslim life. But we don't expect that. God says that if he wanted all people to be the same, he would have made them that way. So God will not force all people to be one thing. He gives the best. He offers them the best. But he leaves for them many other choices. God has offered us all kinds of food to eat. But he left for us the cheap and no good food too. Likewise with ideologies. God has offered us the best ideology to live by, but he has made available to us many other ideologies. So let us not expect that all of our African-American people are going to be Muslims. Some of our African-American people who are Christians are more advanced in the road that I'm talking about now than many of us are. So we don't need all of us to be Muslims to have progress in the road that I'm addressing right now. We only need all of us to agree on some basic things. Secondly, we need to focus on the continent, or focus on the continent of Africa, on the African family tradition of excellence, beginning in Africa and coming all the way now, advancing our extending all the way into this continent and into this great nation, the United States. We are to focus on excellence as the best way of reaching or identifying our life as a people, our aim as a people, the continuity of that life, the continuous progress, the continuous building up of that life. We know that it had periods of interruption, periods of setback. But we can put puzzles together, can't we? We can study our life, the traditional life of African people and African descendants, traditional excellence. We can study that in history. And we can put the puzzle back together. We can get over the separations where we were severed from that life. We can get over that and show the line continuous. That's what we mean by the continuity. That continuity will show us what should be the wholeness of our life. The wholeness of our life. God created us to be more than just spiritually turned on. Because we were completely separated from social responsibility and brought into America as properties of another people, we were, I would say, suspended people, suspended above the natural happenings of the world, suspended people. We found no accommodation on earth. Slavery and the conditions that followed it didn't offer us any accommodation. Didn't make us feel at home. So the natural escape would be to go up in the sky. To become spiritual. To live in emotions. And that's the tendency in us today. Most of us. They didn't make a mistake when they gave us Soul Train on television. That's the tendency in us today, to relate to everything through the element we call emotions or emotionality. Right now, many of you are having problems even opening up yourself to receive what I'm saying. And it's because you are trying to communicate with me through that element, emotionality. And if you start being rational and use the best tool for communication God gave you, your intelligent thought and reasoning, you won't have any problem. We'll be at home together. Because what I'm advocating for you is for you as much as it is for me. It doesn't favor me any more than it favors you. If we can encourage the forming of an intelligentsia again, a group of leaders, intelligent Muslims, educated, scholarly Muslims, men and women, even the youth should be included, a group of intelligent thinkers to do what? Watch over the condition of the African-American people. Just like a home needs a conscious mother, a responsible mother, a conscious father, a responsible father, or at least some adult to accept the parent responsibility, just as that home needs a conscious, intelligent person to watch over the condition of the children in the home, a group of people, a racial group, we need a select group of conscious individuals, educated and qualified, to watch over the condition of our race. We don't need every fool that gets a notion that he's inspired, jumping up telling us where we should go as a race. We need the best of our minds, the most sober of our minds, watching over the condition of our race. And if we would organize such a group or identify ourselves together as such a group, we could demand of television, of the media, we could demand of them that they give us as much time on television to address the condition of our people as they give any radical or crazy extremists. And that's going to come. I said we once had it, we're going to get it again. Now, just for about 5 minutes, I want to talk about Muslim life. And believe me, Muslim life cannot be established in the air or in the space either. Muslim life, according to the word of God in the Quran, must be established on the original pattern for human life that God gave when he created the world. In the creation itself is the original pattern for human life, according to the teachings of our holy book, the Quran. And God wants us to form our Muslim life upon that original pattern, to complement that original pattern, and to lead us to the destiny or to the fulfillment of that life. God revealed to us the Quran. And if we study it and apply it to our life, we will come into the full maturity of that life God intended when he put into our creation original pattern. Muslim life is a life that must be seen, firstly, as a life of faith. Faith in Allah, the God creator. And there are 6 articles of faith. I'm not giving all of those. I'm not going to do it. I'm trying to save time. You Muslims will know. You don't know that. If you don't know it, go to your mosque and get it. The imam is responsible to give that to you. It begins with the articles of faith and the mighty 5 for establishment. What is that mighty 5? Not only a belief, but also a practice. We are not only to believe that God is God, we are to practice that reality. God is God. How do we practice that reality? God is God. By letting it be seen in all of our actions, in all of our thinking, in all of our ways, in all of our behavior, let it be seen that our behavior recognizes God, respects God, obeys God. That's how we say with our life, La ilaha illallah. And if we follow and do that, as Prophet Muhammad has demonstrated us to do that, we will be saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, with our life. And that's what Allah wants us to do. When we say ashhadu, we witness, we mean we practice what we say we believe in. What is the second of that mighty 5? To make salat, and salat happened to be 5. 5 prayers daily to that God. At specific times in the 24 hours, not when we feel like it, at specific times in the 24 hours. Now, God has understood that sometime the mother will be tending the child or something else will be happening. The men will be traveling, and travel involves hardship, especially back then in those days. It involved very, very severe hardship. So God is lenient. He allows us, under certain conditions, to say two prayers together at the time of convenience. We can combine the noon prayer and the afternoon prayer. We can combine the evening prayer and the after sunset prayer and the night prayer. So God has given us these allowances. And not only that, there may be some extreme conditions where we will not even be able to make those prayers. God has allowed for us to make up prayers, to say them later. But we are to say, right now, if I was saying the noon prayer late, I can't just say it late. I got to acknowledge in my prayer that I'm saying it late, or in my intention that I'm saying it late. I have to say, I'm saying the noon prayer, 4 rakats, late. I have to say that. Because if I don't, I will become unconscious. God wants me to be conscious of the fact that I didn't say it at its proper time. This ain't no makeup stuff here. This is required by the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet and the life of the Prophet. And thirdly, charity. We have to give in charity. Now, how can a person that has nothing give in charity? But did God excuse anybody from giving charity? I haven't found one place in our religion where it says a poor man doesn't have to give charity. It just says a poor man is entitled to benefits from charity. That's what it says. Poor man is entitled to benefits from charity. But it doesn't say he doesn't have to give charity. God doesn't want any of us feeling that we are exempt from charity. And if he did, God himself would be guilty of ignoring a great virtue that he created us with. I've never been so poor that I didn't want to help somebody in misery. I've had nothing, but I shared that little nothing with somebody else. And that's our nature to do that. And if you keep that good life in you, that good virtue in you, you will be blessed to have a job and to come off the charity rolls or the charity list yourself. And our prophet demonstrated to us how important it is to get off the charity list. The prophet said, the hand that's like this giving another hand that's like this is better than the hand that's like this. Hear that? He said, the hand that's like this, putting something in the hand that's like this, is better than the hand that's like this. He meant not better in devotion to God. He meant better for society, better in usefulness in the society. If all of us are like this, the society is also like this. Yes, the fourth of those five mighty five is to fast the month of Ramadan. To fast for a whole month, the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, the month of Ramadan. We know that the purpose of that fast is to please God. And actually God says himself, fasting is for me. God said this to the prophet, and it was quoted as the word of God by the prophet. The prophet quoted it as the word of God. But God says, fasting is for me. The fasting person who fasts the month of Ramadan is fasting for God. It means by that that we are fasting, we should fast purely because God asked us to. God doesn't want us to fast to lose weight, not in Ramadan. Find another time to do that. God don't want us to fast to look better to ourselves in the mirror. No. God don't want us to fast to save money in Ramadan. No other reason is accepted other than the one that God said we should be fasting to please God, because God said do it. But we know that great benefits for society comes from the Muslim fasting, because when we fast, it makes us understand the person who can't eat when he wants to eat. He's too poor, he can't eat when he wants to eat. He has to go hungry, he ain't fasting. So it makes us sympathize with that person when we have suffered the hunger pain. We become more sympathetic after fasting the month of Ramadan. And this is especially good for the rich who never have to want for food, drink. But they also, no rich person is excused from fasting the month of Ramadan. The only thing that can excuse him is he pay to feed 60 people. Food. He can escape. But actually he has not escaped, though God gave him that allowance. He has not escaped yet. Why? Because Allah says, God says in the Quran, it is best that you fast. He gives you these allowances, but he says it is best that you fast. So God didn't make this just available to the man that's the rich man. He made this, the Quran is available to all of us. So when the poor people look at him feeding them, they feel better than he, because they fasted and he didn't. And that doesn't make his ego very comfortable. No, so he's going to try to fast. You don't find wealthy people in this religion trying to escape fasting by feeding the poor. All of us, all Muslims want to fast the month of Ramadan. And all Muslims fast the month of Ramadan. If they don't, then it's a hurt on them. They don't feel too good in their conscience. They don't feel too good in their hearts. And the last of these mighty five is pilgrimage, Hajj to pilgrimage to the holy house. We say to Mecca, but actually it ain't to Mecca. The holy precincts just happen to be in the city of Mecca. The visit, the pilgrimage, or the Hajj, is to the holy house, to the sacred, to the Haram. Masjid al-Haram means the mosque in the sacred precincts, which includes Mina, Muzdalifah, especially the most important part of the whole Hajj is really Arafat, the Mount Arafat. It includes all of that. That's the fifth pillar. Now, someone may say, is that what Islam is? Is that what Muslim life is? So that I reinforce this, I'll get support for what I've said. Muhammad the Prophet himself, prayers and peace be on him, he was asked by someone in the audience, and we know that that someone was sent, put there in the audience by God to ask him the question. He was asked, what is Islam? And the Prophet gave the answer that I gave you. He gave five. He said, Islam is to believe in God, to say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and to make the five prayers, and to give in charity, and to fast the month of Ramadan, and to make visit to the house. That's what the Prophet said. So we have given those five. That's the Muslim life. That is the Muslim life. But we have to make a more effort to actually live that life and put those principles into practice, to apply those principles to the whole of our activities, to not violate any of those principles no matter what we're doing. See, that's a big responsibility. No matter where we go, don't violate any of those principles. Smoke a reefer, we're violating one of those principles, or all of them. If we go to a dance where vulgar dancing is going on, and vulgar people are, we're violating one or all of those principles. If we join a group of people in promoting an ideology that's in conflict with Islam, we're violating those principles. If we join a political group, or a civic group, in some activity that we know that Allah doesn't approve of or violates any of the, we're violating the principles. So this goes on and on and on. If we raise our children in a way that doesn't respect those five, we're violating them. So it's not just knowing these things and saying I believe in these things. It's making your whole life, all of your life activities, all of your connections, all of your social connections, all of your acquaintances, all of your socializing, all of your visits to places, to making all of your life conform to those five, to what you say you believe and what you say you have as the basis for your life, the five, the mighty five. It's conforming to that. That's the duty of every Muslim. You say, well, Brother Imam, do you do that? I try hard to do that. None of us are perfect. But I'm not weeping. I feel good over my life. I think I'm doing a pretty good job. Given the circumstances for my Muslim life in America, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. And I'm working for the day when we will have a piece of this America for ourselves. Not only one piece, but many pieces of this America for ourselves. Where we will have a mosque and school within our reach. We can walk to it. Where we will hear the adhan called over the air on the minaret. We'll hear it 5 times a day. We'll be reminded, as we should be reminded, by a muezzin, a person appointed to carry out that responsibility. And many, many other things I hope to see realized in my lifetime. So that I can more perfectly live the fullness of my Islamic life according to the principles of faith and the mighty five. Allah says, the word of God in our holy book, you are the best community. Khaira ummatan, the best community. That khaira doesn't only mean best in behavior, best in virtue, best in morals. It also means best in usefulness to yourself and society at large. It says, Allah says, you are the best community. Khaira ummatan, the best community. Ukhrijat, brought up for what? Linnas. Be raised up. They say evolve. One translated translates evolve for all humanity or for all people. Raised up, brought out, it means brought out, evolve for the good of all people. That's what Allah says. You are the best community. What am I saying this for? To make you feel special? No. We should see that as an obligation more than a charge for our ego. Which is as an obligation. When Allah tells us you are the most useful community to all people, evolved for the good of all people, Allah is not telling us something to make us stand above all people or to make us have an ego bigger than all people. Allah is telling us to make us see that our responsibility is to all people. Our responsibility is to all people. And the great intellects, the great minds that were formed in the immediate period of Islam in the following of Muhammad the Prophet, may God be pleased with all of his great disciples, all of his great followers, those great people, they didn't only establish civilization, revive the sciences for Muslims, they did it for the whole international world. And it was because of their great contribution to civilization and the sciences that the West had that period it called the Renaissance or the Renaissance, which brought in modern science, industry, modern science, and now technology. All of it is owing to the introduction of the Quran by God through Jibril, and Muhammad, the last prophet. Understand that. If you don't understand that, Muslims, you're missing. Now, God says that he has evolved us to be the most useful community to all people. And he says of our prophet that he has given Muhammad to the world as a mercy to them, that he is a mercy to all the worlds. And he says of our Qibla, the house that we visit and turn to 5 times a day in prayer, he says to us, don't worship it. But worship the Lord of that house. That's Allah, the Lord of that house. Says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Therefore, worship the Lord of this house. Now, he told us to pray, to turn in prayer toward it. It's our orientation. It's the hub. It is the hub of what you call the center, the axle? Yeah, of a wheel, the axle. The axle, the hub. The hub. Or the axle. If we are all in one wheel, and we are, we form a circle around the world when we pray toward that point. Then the Qibla, or the house, which is the Qibla, Qibla means direction, is the hub for us, the center focus. The center focus, the house, the point of orientation. That is our Qibla. The word Qibla means that. What does God say of the house there that's raised up? That is the symbol or the sign of that Qibla. He says that it is the most ancient of houses. Raised up for who? Linnas, for all people. For all people. And I can go on and on and on. And tell you how this religion is clearly stated to us as being a religion for all people. All people. And God says of this religion that I have preferred it for you. So Muslims, I'm not speaking to Christians, I'm speaking to Muslims. Muslims, you must understand that in our religion, Muslims must understand that God's preference of religion is Islam. His preference for human beings is Islam. And I told you, he has given us many kinds of food. We are free to have all the choices, but there are better foods and worse foods. And like that, also, it goes for ideologies. And religion is ideology. Oh, religion ain't ideology. Yes, it is. Religion is ideology. Not on the secular plane. That's the only difference. It is ideology. And it is, our religion is built upon the idea that there is one God and that he created man on an original human pattern and complemented that pattern with Islam, the ideology. Now here is the one that may get me in a little trouble with the how can I refer to them? The Muslims that claim to have the first pattern on Islam. Now Allah says of us, Muslims, all of us, that we are the best community raised up or evolved for the, brought out our bond for the good of all people. But God also says, and I quote in English, it appears in the most recent issue of the Muslim Journal, quote, let there arise out of you a group of people inviting to all that is good, enjoining what is right, and forbidding what is wrong. They are the ones to achieve success. So what is the condition that Allah gives for us if we want to be successful in life? They're stated right there. And I repeat them for you. We have to be a people, a group of people, inviting to all that is good. All that is good. And forbidding all that is wrong. That's the condition. That's the condition. And Allah says in the Quran, who has forbidden the good and useful things that Allah has made for his servants? Which tells us that some ideologies hold some things that God wants us to have for our good and for our use. Forbidden. And Allah revealed the Quran to say to us, no, it's not forbidden. If I want to ascend to the height of my spiritual development, I don't have to become a hermit, a saint, a celibate means I don't want women, I don't want no sex. Muhammad said, those who do not accept the marriage are not of me. So any of us that start advocating no marriage, the prophet said, you're not of him. Forget it. Sisters, I thank God for creating me to have a natural appreciation for you. There was no chance for me in among the celibates when God created me. No. They couldn't have got me. I don't care where, what circumstance I'd fallen in. They wouldn't have never got me. Now, when I was asleep, I had a desire for a woman. Something unconscious in me. So you know what's going to happen when I wake up. Now, I'm going over the time, but please, I want to finish this. With this last invitation that God gives us, God invites us to become a group, to bring out from the from you, he says. He's speaking to Muslims. Means let there be out of the Muslim community, the general Muslim community, a special group. I asked for an intelligentsia, something that we once had, for the African-American people. Here is God asking for an ideal, conscious group of people to work for the good of the general community, Muslim community. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to have one of these. We should have one of these in America. Every Muslim nation should want one of those special groups, working for the general welfare of the Muslim community, setting the example that God wants for the whole general society of the other community. And I don't have to tell you that I want you to bring out from your group, from those in my association, I want to see there rise up a group. And I'd rather not say it in my own words. I'm going to the quote. A group inviting to all that is good, enjoining what is right, and forbidding all that is wrong. Every Muslim group, no matter how small we are, if we are national group, or we are a community group, or ethnic group, we should feel the obligation to have this special model for the general community. So let us work on it. Let us work hard on it. It's forming. I can identify some of you in it. It's forming. And God says, they are the ones to achieve success. They are the ones to achieve success. I want to kind of interject something here before concluding with my last note is going to be on democracy and the New World Order, how we should see that. But I want to interject something here. Something occurred in the Nation of Islam. I'm talking about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's satirical Nation of Islam. Something occurred in it. The elements for that occurred was the emphasis on the Bible more than on the Quran. The Bible was seen as the sacred book, but there was more emphasis on the Quran, pardon me, was seen as our sacred book, but there was more emphasis on the Bible and on using the Bible in our lectures and in our invitation to others to come to Islam than it was on the Quran. Okay, so this conflict here, emphasis on the purity of the Quran and emphasis on the usefulness of the Bible for bringing our people from what we call the mental dead or from the graveyard, and the dislike for the cross as a symbol and the love for the crescent as a symbol. And some of us now, we value the crescent more than we value the Quran. We wear a little moon and star on our lapel more proudly than we carry a Quran. Something's wrong. I'm identifying this occurrence as an internal war of Armageddon. Yes, we have been experiencing an internal war of Armageddon. Crescent and cross, Bible and Quran. I don't think Farad intended for us to get caught up in that and not get out of it. So I'm inviting all of you who experienced that, or who identify with Farad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I'm inviting all of you to listen to what I'm saying and come out of that conflict, put down the Bible as your guide, stop using it to convert people, use only the Quran. Lead the Bible to Christians. And I'm inviting you also to take your symbols out of your preaching. The prophet never had a crescent with a moon and star in it when he was preaching. That developed much later. Our religion is not about a moon and star. Our religion is about everything God created. I know what you say, oh, yeah, but the moon and star, the sun, moon, and stars, everything. I don't believe that. And you can't prove that to me. Sun, moon, and stars, not everything. Because we were told that sun, moon, and stars, freedom, justice, and equality. Isn't that what we were told? Yeah, said the sun, moon, and stars stood for freedom, justice, and equality. Now, you may say that's everything, but I don't think so. You will not have the sun, moon, and star before you have Allah. Get Allah. You have something that will give you the sun, moon, and star. You won't have to make no big deal over it. Democracy. I've come to be seen as a person who really loves and appreciates this brand of democracy we have in the United States. And I do. But more important for me, as a Muslim and as a citizen of this country, is that I appreciate this democracy because this democracy recognizes God above the nation and credits God with its vision for the life of this nation, with its vision for this idea we call democracy. It credits God. I shouldn't have to remind you of the language that's used, but I will. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And it goes on to say that man is created by a creator. And it goes on to say that that creator has created man with rights that no one can take away from him. It says we hold these truths to be self-evident. That forms not only the introduction to the concept of this nation, it forms the basis to the concept of this nation. It forms the heart of the concept of this nation. It forms the spirit and lifeblood of the concept of this society, this democracy. And because of that, I appreciate it. And no language like that was used before the Quran came to Muhammad, the last prophet. The great fathers, the great Greek philosophers, they did not come up with any such language. And though the civilized Christian society of the West value them and credit them with much of the language or the design of this democracy we have, we know that they themselves call those people heathens, pagans, and they don't want us to go back to ancient Greece with our life and our society. And it was not Greece or the philosophers, the great mind of Greece, that brought them to see this new concept, this wonderful concept of freedom or democracy. It was the revival of the sciences, the translations and work, study work, that was done on Greek philosophy by Muslims who extracted the best and threw away the worst. Who extracted what could be used and threw away what could not be used. They extracted what was compatible and useful in the forming of the ideas that already was, pointed to or implied in the teachings or in the revelation, the book we call Quran, and in the life of the Prophet. See, the life of the Prophet Muhammad, we have to understand this too, brothers and sisters. Prophet Muhammad was not just a teacher of faith and religion. Prophet Muhammad also taught sciences. He taught sciences. He gave scientific explanation for things to individuals. This is reported in his teaching, in his words. And he promised us that if we follow him, he would lead us to the fount of abundance. To the fount of abundance. Kauthar. Let us appreciate American democracy, because American democracy recognizes a creator and actually sought to design its idea for its society with respect for what was intended by the Lord God Creator. That's why we appreciate this democracy. We don't appreciate the permissiveness in this democracy. We don't appreciate that this democracy gives the same freedom to a criminal that it gives to a decent citizen. The same freedom now we know that the law will catch him one day and take it away from him, but the law will let him go and go and go, and while he's not locked up, he is criminalizing us, our families, our children. He is making hell for us in our neighborhoods. So to say that drinking is legal, drinking alcohol is legal, they say narcotics are not legal, right? But the drug alcohol is legal. To me, that's a contradiction. Now, we know by saying drugs are illegal, you don't stop people from using drugs. And if they would say alcohol is illegal, they won't stop people from using alcohol. We know that. And the society will agree that if people are just using alcohol in small quantities and not making a lot of problems, we will agree, we won't be upset because those people are not locked up. Prophet Muhammad didn't seek every person that took a drink and locked them up. He didn't do that. But for the sake of us having a healthy morality, a healthy human moral nature and morality, conscience, we need our society to be honest and truthful and consistent with this idea of what is right, what is virtue, what is moral. To be consistent. Alcohol is doing a lot of harm to society. We don't want to go back to the days of prohibition. Don't go back to the days of prohibition. Do it this time the right way. Just say it's wrong and leave people alone. And catch them only when they violate or make a big problem. Don't go around hunting and sneaking in the backyard to see who's making liquor. That's what created all the problems. The way they treated it created all the problems. And they did that so they could justify making it legal again. They only made it illegal because there was strong moral Christian pressure on them to make it illegal. So as soon as they got the law passed, then they went set out to make the law of none effect by raiding the homes and all that stuff. See, they created the problem to make the law change back and make alcohol legal again. So we can do it. Let's make it legal again. You say, brother, ma'am, but you accept this country the way it is. You're wrong. No conscious American citizen accepts the country the way it is until it gets the way we think God wants it. We ain't satisfied with them selling liquors in this country. And a whole lot of things that this country allows that we're not satisfied with. We're free citizens of this country with equal citizenship. So if we ourselves want to see change in this country, we shouldn't wait for Christians to do it. Let us work for those changes. But let us do it with strategy, with patience, with intelligence. Jadilhum billati hiya ahsan. Let us argue and debate with them in the way that is most intelligent and excellent. And let us have patience to see the society change its mind. And laws will be passed. Already there are small communities in the United States where liquor drinking is outlawed. Already. So don't think that this is impossible. There's a lot of other things we want to do. We want to make this a better America. Now, leaving democracy and coming to this expression, New World Order. How should we see that expression, New World Order? We should see it as the advocates of that New World Order, people who announce the New World Order see it, and we should also see it with our own eyes or through our own knowledge, with our own knowledge. I believe that when they speak of the New World Order, they are telling us that economic conditions and the closing in of the populations the problem that we share internationally has taken the priority off of national life and national purpose and security, and has put it on international life, international purpose, and international security. And the whole global community now has become more important than any of its segments, even the great United States of America. I believe that's what they're trying to tell us. And that we will now have to compete as industrialists, as educators, as business people, whatever. We have to compete now, not in our own limited context, the United States, but we have to compete now in the international community, in the national context, global context. I believe that's what they're saying. I accept that. I believe that. And I believe that is a natural urgency that God has created to force man to say, La ilaha illallah, and to say that man is one community. Allah says that to us in the Quran. One God, one community. But I also think we should see the New World Order as a world order where the individual is going to be established in society. What do I mean by establishing the individual in society? Establishing the individual in society as a conscious member or citizen in society with responsibility for upholding his life and everything in his possession, or under his authority. This is what Allah requires of us. And that time is growing upon us. We can't escape it. We cannot excuse people now and say, oh, they're ignorant or they're poor. No, we have to educate them. If they're ignorant, let's educate them. If they're not informed, let us inform them. We can't make them rich. The way to make them rich is to give them a better mind, to give them a better sense, to give them what God intended to be in their brains. Give that to them, and they'll become more responsible, and they'll become more supportive of the whole life of the society. And that individual, establishing an individual in society, means that that individual is entitled to his share in the international world, his share in the international resources. All of us won't get it. God offers everything to all of us, and then he favors some of us to be more fortunate than others so that we can get it and then share it with the rest. Well, let us believe in that. Let us believe in the great station that God has given the individual person. Individual person, man and woman, sister, you included. You're not out of this. Allah does not say the thinking men without also saying the thinking women. He says the thinking, speaking of our great virtues, of our great properties that he created us with. And he mentioned the power of thought, the extra power to exercise thought. And he says, and the thinking men and the thinking women. And he says the most productive tool is what? The tool of thought. Allah says that. And what did W.E.B. Du Bois say? We will progress in the future to the extent we teach our children to think. So I have to conclude now, but I don't want to. I wish I could stay with you for all day and all night long. Peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.